It could get interesting this morning. Does everybody have 10:35 or so on your clock?
10:31.
Now, when I got up here, the clock was blank. So I just poked around, and 10:36 popped up. We'll see if it keeps moving. If not, I must assume it's the Lord's will that I got all the time in the world. Either that or go ahead and get my cell phone. This morning, we continue our study through the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, beginning verse 19 through 30 is our text this morning. We're going to be looking at a couple of men that I've just titled the sermon, Model Servants of Christ, because these two men certainly fit that description. We're going to be looking at a fellow called Timothy, who I'm sure everybody knows that name, and another one, maybe not so much, is Epaphroditus, and we're hoping to get to know him somewhat this morning because he's a man worth knowing about. So Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 19. But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be in good spirits when I learn of your circumstances. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will generally be concerned about your circumstances, for they all after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth, that he served me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately, as soon as I evaluate my own circumstances. And I am confident in the Lord that I might also be coming shortly. But I regard it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need. Because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick to the point of death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I have sent him all the more eagerly, so that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less concerned. Receive him then in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in high regard, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to fulfill what was lacking in your service to me. Let's open a prayer. Father God, we come to you this morning. We ask that, Lord, the tremendous qualities of these two men, Lord, we just pray that we would learn them and, most importantly, apply them to our life. And, Lord, as we look at these two fellows this morning, may we look with eyes that are open to see what we might have lacking in us that we need to shore up. And again, Lord, we just pray, as always, that you would accept this service as worship from us to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, the model servants. First of all, we're going to start with Timothy. Timothy 2:19 to 24. And again, I'm going to read about just Timothy. But I hope in the Lord to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be in good spirits when I learn of your circumstances. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned about your circumstances. For they all seek of their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. And we'll stop right there. Now, what do we know about Timothy? Well, we know from Acts chapter 16 that he's originally from Lystra in the province of Galatia. And he was the son of a believing Jewish woman and a Gentile father. Also, Timothy joined Paul's church planting team on his second missionary journey. And Timothy also then was part of that team when the church at Philippi was founded. Now, Timothy is named 24 times in the New Testament, twice in this letter. And also, he's included in the opening greeting of this letter, indicating he was well-known and respected in that church at Philippi. Matter of fact, I want to just look there real quick. We're in flip one. It says, Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus. So, and that has how they introduced, that's the introduction salutation to this church, and Timothy was included. Now, Timothy was also well known in other churches. See, he's been, this guy was quite a servant. In, for example, Romans 16:21, it says, Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you. And in 2 Corinthians 1:1, again in an opening greeting, Paul, an apostle of Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth. And then in Colossians 1:1, again, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. Again. And then Timothy is also mentioned in the opening greetings to First Thessalonians, Second Thessalonians, and also the epistle to Philemon. So again, Timothy was known throughout the church. Now, many believe that Paul led Timothy to Christ in his first missionary journey. And you can read about that in Acts 14. You know, that was the journey where they went to Lystra and Iconium, and then remember, Paul was drug out of Lystra. He was stoned, drug out, and dumped on the street and left for dead. And then he rose back up and went right back into the city. Well, many believe that perhaps Paul led him to the Lord there, because in Paul's letters to Timothy, like, for example, in 1 Timothy, he greets Timothy by saying, my genuine child in the faith. And then similarly in 2 Timothy, he calls Timothy my beloved child. Okay, so they definitely had a great, great and tight relationship. Very tight. I mean, it was almost like a father-son relationship. They were very, very fond of each other, and they worked well there. So back now to 2:19, where Paul says, but I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly. And once again, we want to be reminded about what the word hope in the Bible means. It's not like, gee, I hope it all works out, and you flip a coin and wonder. Now, hope, remember, hope is a word that depicts expectation. I'm expecting to send him. I trust that I'm going to send him. Matter of fact, it's a statement of confidence that I'm going to send Timothy. And again, the hope in the Lord Jesus, his trust is that the Lord will actually, in his sovereign will, make it happen. And he's confident it's going to happen. Also in this letter, Paul mentions several qualities making Timothy a model servant of the gospel. And I want to look at those qualities. And they're listed for us there in chapter 2, verses 20 through 22. And again, let's read that again real quick. Philippians 2, verses 20 through 22, where it says, for I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned about your circumstances. For they all seek after their own interest, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. First quality, where it says, I have no one else of kindred spirit. Kindred spirit, isosukos in the Greek, is a compound word from isos, meaning equal, and suke, meaning soul. And basically you can say it means literally that he was equal or preferably one-souled. When you talk about Paul and you talk about Timothy, it speaks to the fact that they are like of one mind. When it came to the things of Scripture, the truth of God, they were one-souled. They were one. When you hear Paul talking, you're going to hear Timothy talking, and vice versa. These men believed in the same thing. You know, at the time of the writing of this letter, Timothy had been working with Paul now for a little over 10 years. Can you imagine that? A little over 10 years as Paul's co-worker. I'll tell you, you know what? I mean, it's like the old saying goes, if you're going to learn from the best. Timothy did. Can you imagine working side by side, traveling with Paul for 10 years and having him teach you and disciple you for those 10 years? See, that's how they became to be one soul, through discipleship. And that is an important lesson for us here at the church. You want to raise up men and women of God, then people need to be discipled. People need to be worked with. Don't just, you know, hand them a, throw it out there and just hope it all works out. No, it takes work. It takes time in. And it really does. Well, 1 Corinthians 14, 16 through 17 says this. Therefore, I exhort you, be imitators of me. For this reason I have sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, and he will remind you of my ways which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church. Again, you hear Timothy, it's like you're hearing me. We're like-minded. We are one-souled, if you will. Now, also too, there's another little thing back in, we didn't read Acts 16, but in Acts 16, prior to joining the team, Timothy was already well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. And this is Acts 16. Presumably, he got saved in which is the second missionary journey. Acts 14, the first missionary journey. And then some say because he was the son of a believing Jewish woman that he was actually even saved before Paul got him. We don't really know for sure because we're not given that bit of revelation. So why speculate? The man was a great servant, and that's the main thing to take away. And his life and his ministry proved it. Second quality. So that first quality, you can say he was one-souled with the truth, all right? One-souled with Paul means you're one-souled with the truth. Second quality, his concern, who will generally be concerned for your welfare. Concern, merimano, which means to be anxious, having great concern. Now, I mean having concern at a high level. Now, quite often, or most often, this level of concern is viewed as a negative. Look at Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Beginning verse 25, Matthew chapter 6, 25 through 34. For this reason, this is part of the, matter of fact, this is the Sermon on the Mount. For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body or what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and the body more like than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much worth much more than they? And who of you being worried can add a single cubit to his lifespan? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow, that they will not toil, nor do they spin. Yet, as I say to you, that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then. We do not worry what we'll eat or what we'll drink or what we'll wear or what we will wear for clothing. For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek for your heavenly Father knows that you need of these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And then right back in Philippians, in Philippians itself, chapter 4, verse 6, Paul is going to, toward the end of this letter, Paul is going to say, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Now, okay, well then what's the deal here? The problem is this anxiousness that Timothy had for the church was a concern for its spiritual growth. It was not like in Matthew 6 or what chapter 4 of Philippians is referring to, is alluding to really as being so concerned as a result of one's lack of faith. That's what you have in Matthew 6. Here, it's got what you can say here, that this concern that Timothy had for the church was a concern that he was burdened for the church, its welfare, its growth, its spiritual maturity, the fact that that under times of trouble, which was coming and just gaining day by day by day, you know, that they would stand firm when trouble hit. That's what the current situation is talking about. Matter of fact, Paul had this very same level of concern, because the exact same word is used in 2 Corinthians 11:28, where he wrote, quote, "There is the daily pressure on me of concern for the churches," plural, for the churches. See, Timothy had that same concern for the church at Philippi, and I'm quite confident all the other churches he ministered to as well, because that was Timothy. Timothy was one-souled with the Apostle Paul. He was like a miniature Apostle Paul. He was a disciple of Paul, and he cared for the church like Paul did, and he acted like Paul did. Now, third quality, and this one's kind of subtle. In verse 21, that third quality is that Timothy was focused on his service to Christ. Timothy was focused. Verse 21, "For they all seek after their own interest, not those of Christ Jesus." Wow. Well, when Paul was considering, you know, I need to send somebody to Philippi, check on them, find out how they're doing. And of all the people available, which evidently were not that many at that time, I mean, some of the people that were with him, for example, were like Silas. Remember, Silas was in prison with him. Silas, good man, no problem. Obviously, he was someplace else. Luke, good man, obviously was busy doing something. But the one guy that he could actually count on all the time was Timothy. See, where it says there, "For they all seek after their own interests, not of those of Christ." Remember earlier on where he was talking about when he's in prison, like there's some out there preaching the gospel, some for their own motives, for lesser than good motives. But for a job like this, Paul was looking for somebody totally committed. One that, you know, it's the kind of person you can send them out there, turn your back on them, and know things are going to go right. They don't have to be watched. You know they're going to do what's right. You know they're going to do what's right. He's a man that he was focused, and therefore he could be trusted. And you can put that as another, like 3.5, another quality. You could trust the man to do what he was sent out to do. He was going to get it done. And again, he was not going to get sidetracked. He was not going to, you know, get involved with the ministry, then over time just kind of fade away. Like, for example, a fellow we know that was at one time a great servant and then faded. Do you remember the name Demas? Remember Demas? Let's look at Colossians chapter 4. We're in Philippians. Just turn one, keep going forward to Colossians chapter 4. Verse 10 to 14. Now remember, Colossians was written at approximately the same time as Philippians, as one of those prison epistles. Remember? Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon. Okay? So in Colossians chapter 4, verse 10, "Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings. Also Mark, the cousin of Barnabas." Oh, remember him? That was Mark that started with him on the first journey and pooped out, and they sent him home. Got homesick, they sent him back. Well, he's back. "With whom you received instructions, if he comes, you welcome him." Now, verse 11, "And also Jesus, who is called Justice. These are only a few workers for the kingdom of God, and from the circumstances that they have proved to be a comfort to me. Epaphras, who was one of the number, a slave of Christ Jesus, sends you his greetings, always striving for you in his prayers, that you may stand complete and fully assured in the will of God. I also testify for him that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis." See, again, here's a deep concern for the church, for the church's welfare, is good. It's not the kind of concern that is a product of a lack of faith. And then in verse 14, Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings, as also Demas. So there's Demas mentioned in a good crowd there. This is a good crowd to be labeled with. All right, there he is as one of the team, one of the servants. And then we move forward in time to 2 Timothy, which is Paul's last letter chronologically that he wrote. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Nine and ten. Again, the context of 2 Timothy is he's on death row. He knows it. He's back in prison in Rome, this time not under the house arrest. Now he's down in a dungeon and just waiting. He's already been found guilty. He's just waiting for a sentence to be carried out. And he goes, verse 9, be diligent to come to me soon, for Demas, having loved this present age, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Now, Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. So anyway, the other, like Crescens and Titus, they were out on ministry. Demas is the one here. Just want to point out the fact out that, hey, some servants over time just don't stick with it. They just get pulled off to the side. They get distracted, leave the ministry. I mean, we see that all the time. My wife and I have been believers now for, 45 years at least. And so over the time, we've seen men come in to be pastors, fizzled, flaked out, some by sin, some they get there and find out they're really not called for that position, which when you assume it, it's a great time to figure it out, you know. but and then you leave churches in the lurch, and I've just seen ministries fade over the ages. it happens all the time. What's a common occurrence, and it hits a lot of us believers, is those first time, you get saved, you get all excited, you want to learn, you want to do, you want to work, you want to do this, you want to do that. And then after a couple of years, the whole deal around the church is kind of routine to you for whatever reason, and you just kind of fizzle off, fizzle and fade, and it's like the balloon that's running out of air, just kind of slowly shrink back. And where'd they go? What happened? I remember they used to do this and that, and you can't find them anymore. Well, unfortunately, that's a human disease. That's a human disease where you just lose enthusiasm. Perhaps that's part of what was meant in the losing your first love. I don't know. But it happens. It's very frequent. It happens a lot to the church. And back in verse 22 of Philippians chapter 2, speaking again of Timothy, the fourth quality that comes up here is that Timothy was a highly valued minister of the gospel. And that's, again, evidenced by his over 10 years of faithful service. 10 years faithful. And I know Timothy gets a bad rap every now and then, saying, he was like a little scaredy cat. Well, he might have been a little timid at times. I mean, you kind of read that. But I don't know, when you're walking side by side with Paul, and he's the guy close to you that you got to compare yourself to, I wouldn't feel all that big either. I mean, when you got Paul to look at, right, as like a standard, I mean, you got to go to Christ to be better than that. I mean, this guy was amazing. We saw him last time. This man was totally amazing. And so here we have Timothy, highly valued. And verse 22, you know of his proven worth, that he served me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. I mean, the man was just there. He was highly valued. He was a proven commodity. Another reason Paul could, without hesitation, I got something that needs to be addressed, I'll send Timothy. He'll get it done. Isn't that the kind of reputation we would like in the church? You can count on that person right there. You can count on him. You can count on her to get the job done, whatever that job is. And then the fifth quality, Timothy was loyal. And that too is in verse, it's kind of snuck in there. It just kind of hit me the other day, starting to think, where it says, at the end of verse 22, where Paul refers to Timothy's worth and his working in the gospel like a child serving his father. See that? I see loyalty there, like a child serving his father. Loyalty. I see that. Again, and that goes back to the fact that you can count on Timothy. He was loyal. He wasn't gonna stab you in the back. He was gonna get the job done. He was gonna get it done. And Timothy proved that way too. And then verses in Philippians 2:23-24. It says, therefore, I hope to send him immediately, as soon as I evaluate my own circumstances, and I am confident in the Lord that I myself also might be coming shortly. Okay, the conclusion. This is about concluding about Timothy. We still got another guy to look at. And we still have time, assuming this clock works. Timothy again. Timothy was often Paul's go-to guy. Look at the 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. You got Philippians, Colossians, and then you're going to hit 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1-8. Again, the context here, you got the church at Thessalonica. They're a very young church. They're a church that, as so often was the case, Paul would go in there with his team because Paul was so known by everybody, especially the Jewish community. Remember, we saw that last time where he was a marked man. He was a marked man. And so they wanted him. You know, it's like the old thing. If you want to wipe out a movement, knock out the head of the movement, right? And that's how Paul was viewed, as the head of the movement. So they were constantly after him, so he had to leave town. And so, again, we're talking a church that was just a few months old in the Lord. So these were young believers, but strong believers. So let's pick it up in 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 1, we'll go 1 through 8. Therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we were pleased to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one would be shaken by the afflictions, for you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction, just as it happened, and as you know. For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to know about your faith, lest somehow the tempter has tempted you and our labor be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always remember us kindly, longing to see us just as we also long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all of our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith. For now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. And so you see, notice Timothy now had a twofold mission. One, in verse 2, it was to, number one, to strengthen and encourage them in their faith. And again, that's that like-minded man that Paul could send back there and have full confidence that he would do just that. That he would definitely encourage them and strengthen them in their faith. And also, in verses 5 and 6, where it says that that he was going to bring back a true and honest report of their spiritual condition. He wasn't going to sugarcoat anything. He wasn't going to paint any bad pictures. He was going to tell them exactly the situation as he determined it, which also is a little subtle point that Paul, because of who Timothy was, Paul knew that he had the discernment to give him an honest report. Okay, he wasn't going to let people fool him or anything like that. He was going to know what's going on, and he was going to bring back a legitimate report. And by wanting to send Timothy back to Philippi, undoubtedly Paul was praying for this kind of report to be brought back to him, this good news. So back to Philippians chapter 2 again. We have verse 25 to 30. We have a second individual here to look at. A man of similar qualities, a little bit different giftedness. I view Timothy as more of a teacher, preacher, guy with a lot of pastoral type abilities, much like Paul. Epaphroditus is a little bit different. Epaphroditus is one of those fellows that we might be able to relate to maybe even a little bit more. Okay, the fact that this guy was just a great, great man. However, all that we know about Epaphroditus is in this letter. The only place he shows up is right here in the book of Philippians. So, verses 25 to 30. But I regarded it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and fellow worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need, because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick to the point of death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I have sent him all the more eagerly so that when you see him again, you may rejoice and I may be less concerned. Receive him then in the Lord with all joy and hold men like him in high regard because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to fulfill what was lacking in your service to me. All right, what do we have here? Well, the first thing I see about Epaphroditus, number one, he was well thought of by his home church, Philippi. Verse 25, he's called, who is your messenger and minister to my need? And in 4:18 of Philippians, chapter 4, verse 18, we read about him. One more time here, it says, but I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I have been filled, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. Now remember, the Philippian church were supportive of Paul in his ministry. They support him financially and with prayer. We believe that's what's going on here. Epaphroditus delivered some of that financial support and delivered messages from the church to Paul. And he was there, he was the messenger. And I got to say this too, you kind of read something, I rarely do this, but you kind of get in the white spaces between the verses here. He was a brave man. I think he was a brave man. He was willing, number one, to travel to Rome to visit Paul, a prisoner of Rome. Okay? Now we know from Acts 28:30-31 that Paul was sitting there in the house and he was able to welcome all that wanted to come and see him. He was allowed to have visitors. There was no problem. However, Epaphroditus had to know, like anybody associated with Rome would have to know, that situation of Paul could change like in a heartbeat. You're talking about the whims of Caesar, right? On this whole trip over, you'd be thinking, well, what if he goes before Caesar, things don't turn out well, and he finds out that Paul and people like him need to be put to death. And here I go show up looking for Paul as his buddy. You see what I mean? He was a brave man. He was brave. And I believe, and that to me, that equates as a man of faith. He was brave. He was a man of faith. He exercised that faith by showing that bravery. In verse 25, we see kind of like I made a laundry list of the various terms that Paul used to describe this man. Number one, in verse 25, he says, "My brother." It says not, and that term is not just a brother, but my brother. He's a brother. No, he's my brother. I mean, that just speaks of that relationship. Not only brothers in Christ having the same salvation, but brothers in ministry having a profound personal affection for each other. You pick that up in the terms, and then you compare that with verse 27. You know, about their relationship. In verse 27, Paul says this, speaking of Epaphroditus, "For indeed he was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow." To the thought of losing Epaphroditus, this dear servant, this dear friend as well, it just thought, to, if that would have happened, I would have just had tremendous sorrow. Tremendous sorrow, such a tremendous loss. Loss of a co-worker and a dear friend as well. And then it says here, speaking of workers, fellow worker. That's the exact same term used of Timothy in Romans 16:21 that we read earlier, and also in 1 Thessalonians 3:2. Fellow worker, co-worker. And along with that, the next term we read in verse 25 is fellow soldier. This is a term Paul has used elsewhere as well. A fellow soldier, suggesting their common struggles against common spiritual enemies. Right? You kind of think of Ephesians 6, the put on the armor of God, you know, where he's kind of pointing out the various implements of armor that a soldier going to battle would wear. You know, and so the soldier analogy has come up a few times with Paul. I got fellow soldier, not a subordinate. It paints the picture of them. I kind of get this picture of them, you know, like they're marching side by side as they engage the battle. We're going in together, you know, and I see that with them to engage the enemy. Well, question I ask then, what does it mean to be a soldier of Christ? Well, let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, where Paul uses, again, the soldier analogy to give Timothy his final instructions before Paul leaves this world. And this, I look at 2 Timothy as one major encouragement to Timothy to, you know, when he hands the baton off, run with it and don't stop. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. And this is especially in a church under persecution, this is a great picture of ministry when persecution hits especially. "Suffer hardships with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier." Boy, there's a lot there. First of all, suffer hardships with me. You know, I don't, anybody that's been in the military, especially if you've been in a war zone, out there in the field, living on sea rations, in the rain, in the muck, in the mud, forget about even being shot at, just the discomfort of it all. You know, being... I don't want to get too technical, but being wet and funky, that's a term, you know, high-end stuff there. And where you just don't feel right, it's just wrong, and you're in circumstances you don't want to be in, away from home, away from family. I mean, but that is part of the hardships of, you know, and just read Paul's life. And we know, by the way, you read in toward the end of the book of Hebrews, there's a brief mention about Timothy being let out of prison, where Timothy was actually imprisoned, and the writer of the book of Hebrews says, you know, be thankful that our brother Timothy has now been freed. So, yeah, Timothy was there. He suffered it. And no soldier in active service entangles in the affairs of everyday life, you know. And it says here, that why does he not entangle? The reason is that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. If we view ourselves as a soldier in Christ, who's the one that enlisted us? Christ himself. That's Christ. Christ. He might have used, he obviously used some human being to share the gospel with you in some manner or another, but ultimately it's God who did that. For we were what? Chosen in him before the foundation of the world. We are enlisted by God himself. By God himself. Now, in verse 25, Epaphroditus is also mentioned as your messenger and minister to my need. That word messenger, apostolos, does that sound familiar? That's where we get the word apostle. And it literally means an official delegate or an ambassador. So, Epaphroditus, you were picked as the official representative of the Philippian church to bring these things to me. That tells me, the church had high regard for this man. And a minister. This is a different word. And I'm looking at it, trying to think, now how was that pronounced? Liturgos, okay? It's from the root word that we get our English word liturgy, okay? And this word was used of a public servants, but then it's also analogous to those who perform in religious services, liturgies, okay? So again, so he's not only a messenger, it's, you know, usually the word minister is the word diakonos, that's for deacon, but this is a little bit different word, but nevertheless, he's a messenger and minister on behalf of Philippi to the Apostle Paul. Not a small job at all. And then verses 26 to 30, we have further insight into his character. For example, in verse 26, we see he puts others before himself. It says in verse 26, because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. Out on this journey, Epaphroditus got sick. What was his concern? How the folks back home would feel when they heard about it, not knowing his condition. He was more worried about how they felt about him being sick than him being sick. I mean, the man was, I mean, this guy, and we can just, and that, under that same thought, in verse 27, like Timothy, he was totally committed to his ministry. Which says, for indeed, Paul says, he was sick to the point of death. I mean, that's sick. I mean, he didn't have a small cough or a little touch of the flu. This guy was sick. To the point of dying. But God had mercy on him. But again, that the thing of it is, the fact that he got that sick did not stop him from, he ministered to the point that it affected his health. He just kept pushing and pushing and pushing. Okay, and he kept doing. Look at verse 30. Because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to fulfill what was lacking in your service to me. I figure it must have been he caught something in travel and he was sick, but he just, rather than going back, he continued the mission. That's what I think happened here, that he was going to do that ministry if it killed him, and it almost did. He was that committed. I mean, such commitment is tough to see these days. And look at verse 28. He was a man that we kind of saw this a little bit before, but I want to look at it again. He was greatly loved by his church. Verse 28 says, "Therefore I sent him all the more eagerly, so that when you see him again, you may rejoice." That you see him again, you may rejoice. Because that way, just by seeing Epaphroditus back in the fold, live and well, you can kind of like exhale now. He's back, he's home, he's safe, he's working with us again, and it's a great, great blessing to them, which tells me the fact, obviously, very, very much loved by his church. Also, in verse 28, there's a subtle little thing again. Paul knew that Epaphroditus was a great asset to the church at Philippi, and that they needed him there. They really did. This man, I look at him as he's probably, it doesn't say he was a teacher or anything like that, but this guy was an anchor. He was one of those, you know, you got those people in the church that are just kind of anchors there. They kind of keep things together, you know, and hold things together. I mean, again, people you can count on to get stuff done, pray for you, pray with you, just keep things moving. This was Epaphroditus. He was a man. He was a man. And also, too, that very last phrase in verse 28 where it says, "And I," which is Paul, "and I may be less concerned." That I may be less concerned. In other words, Paul would be less concerned about the welfare of the church at Philippi, knowing that Epaphroditus was back there with him. I know he was that important to that church. He was that important to that church. Paul knew that they were a stronger church with him there. They were a stronger church with him there. And then, last but not least, and I think we can apply this verse 29 to both Epaphroditus and Timothy and Paul and Luke and everybody else that you know out there, Peter, and all those from that point all through church history to this day, of these folks that give it all for the gospel, give it all for the church. Verse 29, "Receive him then in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in high regard." You don't follow the flashy, follow the workers. Follow the guys and gals that are getting it done. Don't get led off by high-sounding words. It's so easy. You know who they are. I mean, it's just like the opposite where Scripture often, mark those who are bringing dissensions. Hey, also mark those that you need to follow. And then follow them. Let's close in prayer. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for the example of these two tremendous men, these two servants of yours. And Lord, we just pray as we think about these men and their qualities that they gave to the church and gave to the ministry, Lord, may we be like them. May we emulate them. May we look to people like them to be our guides as to what we need to do in your church. Again, Lord, thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen.